Hello, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome to Spirit of Truth Church for this talk on the rapture, the history of rapture doctrine. So thank you so much for joining us. We're in the middle of our rapture series. It should be a lot of fun. Just going to do a quick double check. Yep, volume's working properly. Excellent. All right, and we're going to go ahead and jump right in. Now, talking about the history of rapture doctrine. So there's a common claim made against dispensationalism. And that claim is that the pre-tribulation view of the rapture did not appear in church history or theology until Darby, J.N. Darby, in the 1830s. So people like to argue that dispensationalism is an aberration, that it is, you know, a theology that kind of just jumped in out of nowhere, that it has no scriptural basis, no theological basis. Excuse me. And they say that it came around the 1830s, which is very late in terms of theology, if that were true. And their argument is, quote, the argument, well, sorry, I take that back. One of my sources, the source that we're using for the main document for this, states, quote, the argument that the pre-tribulation rapture must be rejected on historical grounds must itself now be rejected. And historian William Watson, one of the main proponents of this statement is, quote, in spite of the claims that Christian Zionism and premillennial dispensationalism are of recent origin, very little of what John Nelson Darby wrote in the mid-19th century was new, period, end quote. So here's the issue. Those who say that it started with Darby in the 1830s are wrong. It's not even like up for interpretation. It's we now have well-documented, we're going to be going through it today, well-documented pastors, theologians, professors, writers, all sorts of people espousing predestination, or sorry, not predestination, pre-tribulational beliefs, belief in the rapture of various kinds. It's not always consistent, it's not always exact, but it is absolutely there, and it's in a lot of different places. And so, though the view was not the dominant view throughout church history, it existed a lot longer before Darby. Geisler, comment, quote, the primary question is not whether it was taught by the early church, but when it was taught by the earliest church, but whether it was taught by the earliest church, the Church of the Apostles. So in terms of Geisler's comment, sorry, I must have written down a little wrong. In terms of Geisler's comment, his idea is, we just really want to know if the apostles taught it, if it's actually in the Bible, if it's in scripture, but it also helps to know that people were finding this in scripture throughout church history. And so what are the main points? Well, the main points are going to be that Christians have long believed there was a rapture. This is not a new idea. This has been going on for a very long time. That, in fact, the earliest Christian writers believed in the imminent return of Christ. Okay? That most of these people were actually premillennial. And there are multiple examples of belief in a pre-trib rapture prior to 1830, or, in other words, prior to Darby. So again, to reiterate, Christians have long believed there's a rapture. The earliest Christian writers believed in the imminent return of Christ, that he would return suddenly, without warning. Most people were premillennial at this point, and there's a lot of pre-trib stuff, starting really with the Protestant Reformation. So right at the Reformation era founding, which is when people are finally getting back into Scripture, reading the Bible for themselves, you start to see pre-trib rapture appear again. So what is this early belief in the rapture? Well, let's take a look. First, Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. I know that's a very common verse, but we are going to go through it. First Thessalonians 13 through 18. Good. Just get this translation. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. For we say this to you by a revelation from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly have no advantage over those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And so here we have Paul describing this rapture, this being caught up and gathered together in the air. It's there. You can't ignore it. You can't argue it. It is there. Pretty much all, again, versions of theology agree that there is a rapture. They just disagree on the timing. So initially, also, Shepherd of Hermas, which is a non-canonical early early work that was around the Christian church. Watch for your life's sake. Be ready, for ye know not the hour in which our Lord cometh. Irenaeus spoke of the church being, quote, suddenly caught up, and stated things like, and so essentially, even from him, in the early church fathers, we have these seeds from which the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture could be developed. Okay. Post-tribulation author J. Barton Payne admits that the early church fathers believed in the imminent coming of Christ. In other words, that he would come suddenly. And what's the issue there, coming suddenly? Well, if there's a tribulation, you're almost expecting Christ's return at the end of a tribulation. But if he comes before the tribulation, it truly would be imminent. It would be at any moment. But if you've got a 7-year or 3.5-year period before it happens, then it's not imminent. It's, oh, the tribulation's imminent and the rapture's not. But yet, that's not how Scripture describes it. Clement of Rome in 35 AD to 101 AD, said, speedily he will come and not tarry. Ignatius of Antioch, 110, said of Christ coming, be watchful, possessing a sleepless spirit. In other words, could happen anytime. Epistle of Pseudo-Barnabas, 70 to 130 AD, stated that the day of the Lord is at hand, the Lord is near. So again, you're getting this imminent return of Christ, very, very, very common here. In the Didache, quote, let grave come and let this world pass away, Maranatha, amen. Okay. Justin Martyr, 100 to 165, there will be a resurrection of the dead and 1,000 years in Jerusalem. So there, Justin Martyr, you even have a 1,000-year millennial reign. Apocalypse of Elijah, 3rd century. It's an early example of the rapture before judgment. It was produced by a Chileist. Chileist simply is a believer in the 1,000-year millennial reign, a Chileist, Chileism. And he lived in Egypt. He said living believers were being, quote, removed from wrath and taken to heaven where, quote, the lawless one will have no power over them. Gomer Locke stated, quote, the purpose of the rapture is, quote, specifically removal from the wrath of the Antichrist, escape from the tribulation sent on the world by God in the last days. I mean, that's very true. We would argue that we aren't going to be subject to the Antichrist's worst attacks, and we would also argue that all of that really is encompassed under the wrath of God, and so we aren't subject to the wrath of God. The second apocalypse of John, which was written 6th to 8th century, also, Hilary of Poitiers, the Venerable Bede, Pseudo-Alcuin, Lismore, and Lismore versions of the life of St. Brendan, they all argue that they believe that true Christians would be raptured to heaven before the great and fiery conflagration prior to the millennium. So, again, here we have this issue of people believing in being raptured. Pseudo-Ephraim, the Syrian church father from 4th to 7th century, quote, we ought to understand thoroughly, therefore, my brothers, what is imminent, and prepare ourselves for the meeting of the Lord Jesus Christ. For all the saints and the elect of God are gathered together before the tribulation, which is to come, and are taken to the Lord. And this is more than 1,000 years before Darby. So, again, you're seeing here 1st century, 2nd century, 3rd century, 4th century, 5th century, 6th century, 7th, 8th century. People believing and asserting in the millennial kingdom, pre-tribulation rapture, an imminent return of Christ. All of this stuff that is very common and germane to dispensational eschatology is in the early church. It is there. It is representative of what they believed. Then we jump to the 14th century in the Apostolic Brethren, Northern Italy under persecution, and we have the history of Brother Dolcino in 1316, and he believed that he and his followers would be transferred into paradise and preserved unharmed from the Antichrist and later descend back to earth. And he used transferentur to describe this rapture of Enoch to heaven, so he was kind of getting this rapture view as well. That's 14th century. And so in the 14th century, in 15th centuries, we see the rise of the millennial expectation. So what happens at this period in church history? We're getting the Reformation now. So you see these seeds of it in the early church first 800 or so years. Then it kind of dies out a little bit because, again, with Catholicism being the dominant religion and the official doctrine of Catholicism, being a kingdom of God that is present in the Catholic Church, obviously, dispensationalism would be a minor position through all of that. But with the Protestant Reformation, you're seeing a new renewal of dispensational theology, not dispensational theology, but premillennial rapture theology. So during the initial phases of the Reformation, people like John Calvin and Martin Luther were essentially amillennial in their theology, yeah, very, very clearly. But they did still believe in the imminent return of Christ. Now, what about John Bale? 1495 to 1563. He fled to the European continent in persecution, and he wrote the first English language commentary in the Book of Revelation. And interestingly enough, he viewed the papal realm as Babylon and the woman in Revelation 12 as the true church, which is kind of interesting. And he developed a sevenfold pattern of history from Adam to Christ. It's kind of interesting. I'm not agreeing with it. I'm just saying it's kind of fascinating. These are what people thought. In 1548, George Joy wrote The Conjectures of the End of the World. And yes, there's an E on the word end and an E on the word world. By... Signed by Andreas Osiander. Okay. Using the world by Andreas Osiander. Okay. Conjecture of the End of the World was by Andreas Osiander. And he's argued 6,000 years of human history was followed by a millennium of the Golden Age, which he identified as the church. So there's still this interesting kind of millennial kind of aspect to it. John Napier, in 1550 to 1617, argued that a future Golden Age would include the defeat of a false church and the conversion of the Jewish people to Christianity. And he brought academic credibility to eschatological speculation. You have Robert Pont in 1524 to 1606. He was John Knox's son-in-law, and he argued again world history in six stages, followed by the millennium or kingdom age. So you're seeing here a lot of dispensational thinking, right? These ages or stages of the world. Hugh Brown in 1549 to 1612 was a Puritan Hebraist, and he tried to reconcile rabbinic writings with Christian revelation, and he predicted the rise of the Antichrist against the church and his concern for the conversion of the Jews. Interestingly enough, he also predicted that Christ would return in 2072, which was not really kosher. Thomas Brightman, 1557 to 1607, he predicted seven ages of church history, and he actually influenced classical dispensationalism very heavily, but he was also guilty of excessive speculations. He argued, and I like this one in particular, as a dispensationalist, you gotta love a good speculation, right? He argued that Queen Elizabeth was the first blast of the seventh trumpet. So, you know. He had belief that the Jews would have a literal kingdom on earth involving the full restoration of the Jewish nation, and he had a positive perspective toward the Jews, which he called our brother. John Henry Alstead, from 1588 to 1638, he attended the Synod of Dort. He was a professor of philosophy and theology, and he wrote the Treatise on the Millennium, and he argued for a literal millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years, again, pre-Darby, by a couple hundred years. He placed the binding of Satan in the saint's millennial reign in the future, very common in dispensationalism. You have Joseph Meade, 1586 to 1638, he was the leading premillennialist of the 17th century. He's a professor of Greek at Cambridge. And he wrote the influential book, The Key to the Revelation. Many people who are on the Westminster Assembly of Divines were influenced by him. And he was very much a forerunner of later dispensational eschatology. He argued for the bodily resurrection of the saints, the conversion of the Jewish people, the literal return of Christ, 1,000-year reign, 2 judgments separated by 1,000 years, the reign of the bride of Christ during the millennium. And he taught John Milton, Isaac Newton, and Nathaniel Holmes, and he had correspondences with Bishop James Usher. So there's a lot of dispensational thinking, even though dispensational wasn't coined as a term. There's a lot of rapture thinking, of premillennial tribulation, premillennial rapture to tribulation. A lot of this type of thinking very early on in the Reformation. You also have Thomas Goodwin, 1600 to 1680. He fled persecution to Arnhem, Netherlands. He helped John Archer pastor a church in an English church. And he believed that Jesus would rule on earth in a future millennium to fulfill his glory in a kingdom that combines all the people of God of all time. And he gave his famous sermon, A Glimpse of Sion's Glory. It's S-Y-O-N-S, but it's Zion, right? A literal future millennium based on the literal interpretation of Zechariah 12:10, Matthew 26:29, and Revelation 20. And so what we see is that early 17th century, there was a move from this medieval Roman Catholic millennialism to premillennialism. There's a move from this idea of a golden age of the church to the future reign of Christ on earth. Now, as I said before, there are many seeds of dispensationalism. And the idea of the pre-tribulation rapture has been connected to the concept of dispensationalism. So you have Thomas Manton. He argued that there was a dispensation of the gospel and a dispensation of the latter days. William Sherwin argued that there was a link of the church to Noah and Lot being rescued from future destruction. Peter Giraud divided history into 7 periods or dispensations. William Penn divided history into dispensations. John Edwards also used dispensations. He wasn't a dispensationalist, but he did use dispensations. He just ended up with a Christian dispensation. And William Watson, the historian, argues that the use of the dispensation term can be found up to 200 years before Darby. And so actually, Darby was just a continuation of the type of eschatological and theological thought that was coming out of the Reformation. Now, what about the rapture before Darby? So most critics are going to argue that no one prior to 1830 was arguing for various aspects of the rapture. And the reality is that the Protestant Reformation led to believers reading and studying the Bible for themselves. And so they began to take notice of these things, these references of the rapture of the saints. And William Watson, essentially, I mean, God bless his soul, he read obscure Puritan authors of the 16th, 17th, and 18th centuries for thousands of hours, I'm sure, and discovered numerous references to the rapture. And so in the 1300s to 1761, he found 23 authors who mentioned rapture, rapt, or left behind. 1642, Robert Matin mentioned the rapture of the living, the resurrection of the dead, the ungodly would be left behind, Christ would come to rule with the saints. There was a time of general security. The Jewish would be the time of the rapture, not tribulation, but security. Jewish people would return to their own land. Armageddon would take place in Judea during a time of great distress. And he also argued that there was an expectation that the saints would be taken out of tribulation and protected from the wrath of the Antichrist. Now, Captain John Brown, 1627 to 1677, argued for a mid-trib pre-mill rapture, and he had a very sophisticated timeline. You've got William Sherwin, 1607 to 1687, and stated that the saints at the sounding of the last trumpet shall be wrapped up to meet Christ in the air, and he tried to sort out an order of events. Samuel Hutchinson, 1590 to 1667, talked of a time of trouble and looked for Christ's appearance to deliver them. Joshua Sprigg, 1676, expected two phases or comings of Christ, first fruits of the resurrection, then the millennium. Samuel Peto of 1624 saw a rapture versus a millennial coming. He saw them as two different things. William Lloyd, 1690, wrote the first dissertation on Daniel's 70 weeks. Then he said the final week of Daniel 9 is the 70th week. He was the first person to say that. In America, you have, and his name is Increase Mather, 1639. He was a Puritan pastor, and he believed the rapture was followed by a full return. Morgan Edwards, 1722 to 1795, founded Rhode Island College, which became Brown University, and he wrote an academic paper proposing a pre-trib rapture prior to the 3.5-year tribulation. Even Jonathan Edwards, from 1703 to 1759, who was post-mill, believed in a rapture. And Protestant reformers and Puritans believed in rapture. They believed in rapture. They just disagreed again on the timing. And so pre-tribulationism has a long history. Now I'd like to read this quote. Quote, "What becomes evident from a detailed study of prophetic, apocalyptic, and eschatological writings over the centuries since the Reformation is the sincere attempt of Christians to interpret the details of biblical prophecies and formulate them into a coherent system," end quote. And so the basic concept of a pre-trib rapture, and even most of the tenets of eschatology, were not unknown before Darby. In fact, I think it's very clear to see they've been around since the time of Christ and his apostles. And with that, I'd like to go ahead and see if there's any questions about the history. That's just a brief run through of the history. There wasn't super large amount I wanted to go through. There's a lot of historical details, but I hope what you were able to see was just how prevalent these details, these dispensational ideas were prior to Darby. I think that's very, very important, starting right from the very beginning of the church, running all the way up through the 18th century, or 1800s. All right, and with that, I'll go ahead and post a Zoom link for any who would like to join. And there's the Zoom link, and I'll go ahead and do my, I gotta open it. Hold on 1 second. Let me open it. There we go. All right. And with that, we'll go ahead and do our sign off. Thank you so much for joining us here at Spirit of Truth Church for this talk on the rapture, the history of rapture doctrine. Oh, somebody's in the chat. Somebody said hello. Hello. All right. Let me just quick do my sign off, and then we'll talk here for a second. Again, thank you so much for joining us here at Spirit Truth Church for the rapture, the history of rapture doctrine. I hope you have a wonderful time and a wonderful evening. And we're going to go ahead and chat here, see if anybody's up in the chat. Hello. I'll see if you would like to join the Zoom call. Okay. Well, if you'd like to join the discussion, Boredom Studios, so nice to see you tonight. If you'd like to join the discussion, please go ahead and click on the link. I hope you had a great time as well here and enjoying the Rapture talk. And I know people have really been loving these, and I hope that it was interesting to see the history of the Rapture in history. So the history of the Rapture in history. I've been a little tired today. All right. Well, you guys have a great rest of your night, and feel free to join in the Zoom link.